You to turn to your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 12. When you're looking that up, Friday evening I received a message from Nigeria from our brother Segun Komolafe, and he has asked me that I pass on his greetings. So those of you who remember Segun, he was with us for a number of years and was baptized here at Emmanuel. Pray for him and his wife and family back there in Nigeria. They send their greetings. But we are going to turn to this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. And in a way, I want to ask a question that many people are asking. Or it's not so much asking a question, it's a reaction, because they're asking a question, but in a way, they're asking it through clenched teeth. And the question that they ask is, how can a God of love do such a thing? And that is one of the reactions that we're getting through this whole COVID crisis at the moment. A few years ago, a minister wrote a book, and he was speaking of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, how can you say that this is an act of love? And he described the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He said, if God sent him there, it's an act of cosmic child abuse. And let me speak to the children this morning. And maybe adults have a similar sort of memory themselves. But as children, have you ever said these really strong words? You've turned to your mum or your dad and you've said to them, I hate you. You don't love me because you've done that to me. And I hope you've lived to regret that. I hope you've said sorry to your mum or dad for those words. And I trust that whether you're children or whether you're adults, that you are dealing with those challenges and you are seeking to live in a loving way, a way that honors our God. It is difficult to understand how, when God rules this world, he can allow us to go through these severe trials, the number of people who have died, and the pain that has been caused as a result of this virus. But recently I was reading through the Old Testament, and I was reading of God's judgment on his Old Testament people. I've mentioned a number of times the fact that at the end of the Old Testament, God drove his people out of the promised land and into exile in Babylon. And as I read the awful destruction that they suffered, I was reminded of the fact that God still loves them. And he drove them out that he might teach them lessons. He drove them out that he might bring them back and he might restore them. And I want you to keep that truth in your mind this morning. In fact, I've entitled the message, He Still Loves You. He still loves you. Keep that in focus. In Hebrews 12, I want us to see five actions of God. Three of them are severe. Two of them, we would say, are gentle and loving. But I also want us to see two responses that we could have to these actions of God. Actions, responses that we ourselves might make as we don't understand what God is doing. So the first thing that I want us to see is that God is providing positive pain. God is providing positive pain. It's a common saying these days, isn't it? No pain, no gain. But alongside that, we get a lot of accusations of people saying that they are victims of bullying, either within their own homes or maybe in a work setting. But let me remind you that a professional rugby player, leading cyclist, the Tour de France, I think, is just finished, sprinters, any athletes, they probably know great pain in their activity, and they certainly know pain in their training, and they know pain following the activity. In order to get to the top of their career, there has to be the pain that comes from discipline and from training. If you exercise your muscles, they will hurt, but they'll grow and they'll be strengthened. If you rest them unnecessarily, then they will cease, they will weaken, and you will get to the point where you can no longer use those muscles. Perhaps you can no longer walk, you can no longer stand. And you can see the contrast. Rest removes pain. Exercise, disciplined exercise, provides pain, but it provides strength. I want us to look here this morning in verse 5, a quotation from the book of Proverbs, and I want us to see three acts of God that cause a measure of pain, but that help us to grow. Notice, like the children's talk this morning, verse 5 is the writer of Proverbs speaking, whether it's to a physical son, whether it is to a young man that he knows that he is mentoring or growing, developing. But he says this, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." And I want you to see, in verse 5, you've got this word discipline, you've got the word reprove, and then in verse 6, you've got the word chastise. Strong words, words that make us feel uncomfortable. The word discipline, the idea behind this is instruction that trains someone to reach full development, to reach maturity. Now, when I did the reading this morning, I spoke about chapter 11 of Hebrews being the hall of fame. All these Old Testament believers who followed the Lord. But notice the pain that they went through. We've got a summary here in chapter 11, verses 5 to 38. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. God chose these people. God used these people. God loved these people. But that did not prevent suffering in their lives. And recently I've mentioned a few times that God's purpose for every Christian, and essentially for his creation, because that was his purpose at creation, is that Christ might be formed in us. And Paul writes that to the Galatians, that he wants to see Christ in formed in each of his hearers and readers. Peter, when he wrote his second letter, said, "Grow in grace and a knowledge of the truth." If we are going to grow, there are going to be growing pains. If we're going to be if we're going to develop, there will be those challenges that cause us pain. But God's purpose is to develop us and to make us mature. But notice also in verse 5, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. But then he goes on and says, nor be weary when reproved by him. Now this word reprove actually means that God points out to his children, look, you've gone wrong there. You've broken the rules. You've turned aside. You've done things that you shouldn't have done. And that is incredibly difficult when somebody says to you, look, you've not done what you should have done. And I'm sure many of you would want to quote that verse to them. Love covers a multitude of sins. And Peter actually says that in his first letter. And we want people to say, okay, I've done wrong, but let's forget it now. No, friends, in order that we might grow, we need to see where we've gone wrong. We need to acknowledge our shortcomings. And this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. We are told in John 16 that he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. If you are going to grow as a Christian, if you're going to become a Christian, you have got to acknowledge, that's what the word confess means, you've got to acknowledge that you are a sinner. And being a sinner, you have to confess your sin. You have to repent. You have to say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I mustn't live like this. There needs to be a change of mind, an understanding. The things that you've done maybe for decades, they have to change. As you say, God's word tells me that that thing that I've done is actually a sin. I have got to turn away from that. And God, as we go through our Christian life, having walked with the Lord now for over 50 years, God still shows me where I have left the path that he wants me to walk, the narrow path. Maybe I feel as though I've just stepped over the edge, but he says, no, that isn't where I want you to go. Come on, come back. Now, it's painful when he does that, but he does it with a purpose. He does it in the desire that we might be corrected and that we might walk in his ways and might show that Christ is being formed in us. Let me ask you at this point, can you ever be wrong? It's a challenge, isn't it? We always want to justify ourselves, but the Christian, the minister of the word, helps other people because they're prepared to say, I've done wrong. I know what it is to be convicted of my sin. And at times it is painful. But God's always working his purposes out. And the pain that God leads us through is positive pain. But there's a third word that I want us to look at, considering God providing positive pain. And this verse is in verse 6, and it's a strong word. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, there's no getting away from it. This word, chastise, actually means to whip victims, and victims who may be strapped to some sort of pole or frame so they cannot run away. It is a very strong word, and I want to suggest that if we are not prepared to take the reproof of the Lord, then he will actually inflict further pain on us to prevent us going in that direction and to turn us around and to lead us in his ways. Paul, when he was writing to the Romans, says this in Romans 8 and 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Yes, friends, as Christians, we will suffer because the Lord wants to strip us of our sin, of our sinful ways, of our unrighteousness, and he wants to prepare us for glory. But you say, Bernard, isn't there an easier way? Well, I want to ask you, do you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, you'll say, I want to be perfect, I want to be holy. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says this, he learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. It is the way the master went. Should not the servant tread it still? God allows his children to go through suffering. The book of Job testifies this. The letter to the Hebrews chapter 11 tells us, those verses I've just read to you. Let me give you another example. Peter, the apostle who was committed to following the Lord Jesus Christ, the night of the betrayal, said, if everybody else leaves you, I won't leave you. But he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus said, when the cock crows twice, or before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when Peter heard the cock crow for the third time, we're told that he went out and wept bitterly. Tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears that probably not only flowed that night, but every time he remembered what he had done. Every time he saw the Lord Jesus Christ after he had been raised from the dead, until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ met his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He prepared a barbecue breakfast of grilled fish. And then he said to Peter, Peter, I want to talk with you. And he asked the question three times, Peter, do you love me? Are you going through pain this morning, friends? Are you facing suffering? Is there something in your life and you are saying, why? Let me ask the question. Do you love him? Is he first in your life? Like I said to the children this morning, have you given him your heart? God doesn't allow us to go through pain for no purpose or no reason. And I want us to look at the weighty warnings of this passage. And the writer begins by saying, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary. And it's easy to dismiss maybe the convictions that God has given to us, to dismiss mistakes that we have made. And friends, there are people, last night on the news, I noticed a crowd in London protesting that the pandemic does not exist. There are people who want to say that the spiritual corrections that God puts us through, they're insignificant. But the writer is saying here, do not regard lightly. Friends, don't regard lightly the fact that God has hemmed you in. He's kept you in your home. At the moment, our members in Caerphilly are having to stay in their homes except for going to work. The same thing is happening in Rhondda Cynon and Taf. Is it going to happen here in Newport? Is God going to lock us down again? Are you going to get angry with God? Are you going to get angry with the government? Ask, what is God saying to you? Don't treat these things lightly. They're not insignificant. Bereavement, pain, is not insignificant. It is there for a purpose. The positive element of pain is, let me give you an example. You may be in the kitchen. Your wife, or if you're the one doing the cooking, you've taken something off the stove, but you've left the flame burning on the gas ring. And you put your hand across to catch something else, and it's singed by the flames. And you pull it back, and you say, oh, the pain. Now, why did you have pain? Why did you go through that? The pain was there to say, get your hand out of the way. You can have this instant pain, this sharp pain, or you can leave your hand there, and because you've been desensitized, your hand can, in fact, be burnt and become a piece of cooked meat almost. Pain is there for a purpose, to pull us back and to show us that there are things in our lives that we need to sort out. Pain is horrible. The pandemic is horrible. But it's there for a purpose. I want you to ask the question at this point, or maybe after the service is finished, find a quiet time this afternoon and say, what are you, sovereign God, doing in my life? What are you wanting to teach me at this time? Don't treat suffering lightly, but go back to the teacher, go back to the sovereign, and ask him what his purposes are. But again, there's another warning. Do not be weary. As we get older, weariness comes unnoticed. We don't realize it's happening. We keep going. Then we sit down and we want to stand up and we think, boy, I haven't got the strength to stand up. I certainly haven't got the strength to go back to what I was doing. But that's not only something that happens to older people. Young people. Isaiah says that the young men will faint and grow weary, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We read that with Trevor when he took the prayer meeting for us on Tuesday evening. I want to ask the young people, when I say young people, younger people in our church today, where is your stamina? Your mental stamina? Can you think things through? Where's your physical stamina? Yeah, you've got demands at work. You've got demands because maybe you've got broken nights. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Where is your spiritual stamina? Putting God first. Saying, yes, I will be there for people. Yes, I will be available to talk to them, to pray with them, to help them. Don't grow weary, even though the problems are building up. Don't let it happen. So we've seen that God provides positive pain. He gives us weighty warnings. But now I want to look at him himself, and I want us to see our loving Lord. And notice these verses again. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wearied when reproved by him. Why? Verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Two words, the Lord loves and the Lord receives. Two descriptions of our God. Remember the question at the beginning? How can a loving God do such things? Well, when we were younger parents, we read a book called Love Must Be Tough. And there are times, and as parents, we have to say to our children, there's the line, you cross it, and this will be the consequences. And if you're going to be a loving parent, you don't just say, oh, well, you've only done it once. No, when that line is crossed, you administer the discipline and you reprove, you correct, you allow the child to experience the pain that comes with disobedience. If you love them, you will push them through these challenges. A breastfed child has got to leave the comfort of the breast and move on to solid food. The bird that has been fed daily and hourly by its fraught and overworked parents has to be pushed out of the nest. The saying is, isn't it, eagles, when eagles dare, they learn to fly. And a bird that stays in the nest does not learn to fly. God loves his children. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if we as earthly parents give good gifts to our children, then will not the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to remember that we worship a God of love. Luke 11 and verse 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God has proven his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are told that we love God because he first loved us. Paul, writing to the Romans, says that God shows his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, if you are overwhelmed by the immediate circumstances of your life, think of what God has done in eternity. Think of what God has done in history in sending his Son into the world. Think of what Christ did that first Easter when he died in your place, when he prayed in the agony of the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Think of what he experienced when the Lord of life, the Lord of creation, actually allowed his body to be sealed in a tomb and the stone to be rolled across the door, and for people to declare that he, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, had died. When you're going through it, remember what he has done for you. And remember too that death did not keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose as a demonstration of his love and of his power, of his goodness. Friends, God loves. God loves the vilest offender. And before we finish our service this morning, God willing, I hope we will sing, Sinners Jesus Will Receive. And that is the second promise here concerning our love, our Lord, our loving Lord, chastises every son whom he receives. Let me remind you, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, in Luke 15, we have the comment before the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. The crowd came to him and they said, this man receives sinners and eats with them, receives them, welcomes them. And that's what this verse here is saying, that God receives his son, God receives his children. He draws them to himself. In John 6, we are told, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Yes, sinners, Jesus will receive. Will you come this morning? Will you come to God for the first time? Will you ask Him to forgive you and to count you as one of His children? And those of you, my dear friends, who I know are living at a distance from God, you're trying to work it out for yourself. You're trying to sort out the issues of your personal life, of your marriage, of your relationships with your children, the relationships with your wider family. You can't do it. But Jesus is saying, come, I will help you. I will receive you. I will lead you through this. Christ was criticized for welcoming sinners. He was criticized as a drunkard and as a glutton because he met with people socially and didn't have a false form of self-denial. He receives. But very quickly, I want to show you another verse, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Discipline, reproof, chastisement, they always seem painful. When we prepared the ground for sowing seed on the farm, the ground itself had to be ploughed, it had to be turned over, it had to be cut. Then it had to be rolled in order that the weight might break up the big clods. And then came the harrow or the rake, and it had to be dragged through that ground, disturbing it, breaking it down smaller. Then the seed was sown into the prepared ground. And again, it had to be turned over. The seed had to be put into the darkness of the soil. Why? In order that fruit might grow. Discipline, reproof, chastisement, never easy to receive. The work of the personal trainer is never easy for us, but it is good for us. And our personal trainer as Christians is the Holy Spirit. And He will show us the weight that we've got to get rid of. He will show us the bad posture of our lives. He will show us the things that are holding us back. Why? Because He wants a yield of righteousness, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. God is saying to you that no suffering in your life is wasted if it is used by God. God will change each of His children in preparation for heaven. It is the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it cannot fail. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When God's children, Adam and Eve, failed in the Garden of Eden, He provided a covering of animal skins in order that their sin might be covered. But when He did the work of preparing us for eternity by dealing with our sin, He took full responsibility, not the skin of an animal, but the skin of His dear Son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. It is not going to fail. It will produce the fruit that God wants it to produce. Let me give you a picture of the bride of Christ, the church, the saved of earth who will gather on that day. Revelation 19 gives us this wonderful description. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride, the church, that is, the believers, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Do you see it? When we get to heaven, we will be clothed in those righteous deeds. It will yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Lord, help each of us to endure the chastisement, the discipline, the reproof, that we might become the children that you want us to be. And to his name be all the glory. Amen. Well, we're going to conclude our worship.